Our Father in heaven, we praise you, we worship you, the God of glory and majesty, and the God who loves us. Thank you for this day of worship. Thank you that we can join our hearts with your children in different parts of the world to worship you this day. And we know that this is possible because you have first reached out to us in your grace and love in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you be pleased to be with our children and you be pleased to be in our midst, that you may have the freedom to speak to each one of us, to grant us insight into the truth, that we may know how to live a manner truly pleasing to you and bear fruit in every good work. We commit this time to your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 154th message, the subtopic for today, overcoming the world. Overcoming the world. In the preceding messages, I've been considering with you various problem areas which confront believers and how the posture of God and truth enables us to respond well. There are many problem areas that confront believers living in this fallen world. And although it's helpful to consider how we can overcome specific areas, there are so many of them, it is not feasible to consider all of them one by one. What you've already considered can help us understand how the posture of God and truth can enable us to overcome any area and to then work out in our personal context. In addition, if we know how to look at the big picture of what confronts us, we'll realize that understanding how the posture enables us to overcome three major areas will significantly help us understand how to overcome all problem areas. The three major areas are: 1. The weakness of the flesh and self-life. 2. The attacks, deception, and work of the evil one. And 3, the world. If we learn to resolve the issue of the weakness of the flesh and self-life, and how to overcome the wiles and attacks of the evil one, and to overcome the world, we will live an overcoming life. A good understanding and grasp of the issues involved in living out such an overcoming life is very important if we want to fare well and serve the Lord well. And that is why I considered with you in great detail in many messages these three areas when we reflected on the significance of the death of Christ in enabling the believer to live an overcoming life. A total of 56 messages. First, solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh, AR 194-201. 2. Overcoming the world, or rather overcoming the evil one and the powers of darkness, AR 202-217. And 3. Overcoming the world, AR 218-249. From time to time, I will refer to you some of the messages that have already been covered for two reasons. One is that many of these areas have been covered in detail, and I do not intend to go over them again and again. The other is, some have commented, you were either not present or you're too young to understand some of these messages when they were preached, and you would like to have some idea of what are some of the messages that are relevant, that are helpful for you to listen to them, and to have some idea how to go about it. So from time to time, where relevant, some of these major aspects I may mention to you so that you can have some idea how to listen to them in their context. So for a fuller understanding of how to overcome these three major areas, please refer to those messages. Our present consideration of how the posture of God and truth enables us to overcome these three major areas complements what has been covered in those messages. What I cover here under posture of God and truth, they are rather brief, but it's more from this angle of how the posture of God and truth enables us to overcome all areas that confront us. So I've already considered with you how the posture of God and truth enables us to resolve in a decisive manner the issue of the weakness of the flesh and self-life, and that is in P147 and 148. And also, how the posture of God and truth enables us to overcome all the wiles and attacks of the evil one in P144 and 145. And today, I will consider with you how the posture of God and truth enables us to overcome the world. The scriptures clearly teaches us that the world is a major problem area. And if we love the Lord and desire to be faithful to Him, we will have to face the world and learn to overcome. The Lord Jesus Himself warns us that the world is a major area of problem, and we need to pay heed lest our lives be choked and we fail to bear good fruit. In the parable of what is commonly known as a sower, or more accurately, the four soils, in Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, the Lord Jesus said, "And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." The word, words of truth, what God has communicated to us, but when it falls on the ground, or rather is sown amongst the thorns, then they become choked and unfruitful. It doesn't bear good fruit. And the Lord Jesus explains that the seed sown among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. So the Lord is warning us that the world can choke our lives and cause us to be unfruitful. We may have heard, we may even have understood, appreciated, but still it can be choked. And many, including God's children, are consumed by the worries of the world that the Lord Jesus mentions here, and also the pursuit of deceitful riches. The Lord Jesus mentions not only riches, but deceitful riches. Why did the Lord Jesus say deceitful riches? Riches in themselves are not deceitful. But the Lord Jesus mentions deceitfulness of riches is that in the pursuit of riches, we can be deceived, thinking that the riches will bring us true well-being, joy, and so on. But it will not be so. If you set your hearts to pursue riches, the love of money, not that there's anything wrong with money in itself, but if the love of money and setting your hearts on the pursuit of money, then that will lead to significant problems, all kinds of evil. So the pursuit of deceitful riches as well as other wrongful desires. God Jesus desires for other things, all kinds of desires. These are wrongful desires, not consistent with the will of God for us. All this takes place in the world, and our lives become choked. The Apostle James mentions that friendship with the world is hostility toward God. You can see this in James chapter 4, verse 4. And these are strong words, hostility toward God. And he also says, therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. These are strong words, hostility toward God, enemy of God. And what is that? Friendship with the world. If you're a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. He also uses the word adulteresses. You adulteresses, do you not know? That is, he's referring to those who are gripped by the world and the friendship with the world. why does the Apostle John use such strong terms? It's a warning to us that we cannot be half-hearted or wishy-washy in this area. We need to be decisive and definite in choosing to love God wholeheartedly and reject friendship with the world. It is very detrimental to our lives, and it will be very damaging to our relationship with God. You can say friendship with the world hits at the very heart of our relationship with God and damages and destroys our love relationship with God. That's why James uses the word adulterous. Friendship with the world is hostility toward God. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The two cannot go together. So why is the world a major problem area? I've covered various of these aspects in much greater detail when I considered with you overcoming the world. Here, I will only highlight some aspects, summarize some key issues, and then I want to go on to consider with you how the posture of God and truth enables us to overcome the world. So why is the world a major problem area? It's helpful to have a clear understanding. Some may think the answer is simple. We are living in a fallen world. There are so many attractions, distractions, temptations, and pitfalls. There are all kinds of pleasures in this world, and the riches of the world, the material things, and even the areas of food, clothes, food and drink, clothes, and so on. However, the things in the world, in themselves, do not adequately help us understand why the world is so problematic and why it is so easy to succumb. And if you want to overcome, you need to have a clearer understanding of the issues involved. In fact, many things in the world that we tend to attribute the problem to, including riches, material things, food, and so on, they are not evil in themselves. But many of these things in the world, they become very problematic because of two other major factors. One is the work of the evil one and the powers of darkness, and two is the weakness of the flesh, the base appetites that are present in fallen men. After the fall of Adam and Eve, all of us who come to this world, there are these distorted or base appetites within each person. And there is a helpful passage of just three verses in the scriptures which make clear to us that the world, the forces of darkness at work, the forces of darkness at work, and the lust of the flesh, all these are three significant factors contributing to the pervasive sinful activities of fallen men. And this is a passage that I've referred to from time to time. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Paul wrote, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." You see all these three major areas here. The cause of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the lust of the flesh. And Paul wrote, "In which you formerly walked." All of us, we used to live in this way before we became Christians. But we'll see that even though Paul wrote, we all formerly walk in this way, for Christians, we are still very, very vulnerable. And many Christians still live in this way and falter easily in many of these aspects. Anyway, coming back to the text again, Paul says, we used to live in this way. And what is that? According to the course of this world, in verse 2. That is, according to the world's trend and direction. The world's values, perspective, emphasis, way of doing things, the world's trend and direction. Instead of overcoming the world, we yield to the temptations and the pitfalls prevalent in this world. But even after conversion, it is still very easy for Christians to live in this way, and that would be a life of sin and disobedience to God. But if you read on, in verse 2, it becomes clearer to us why it is so easy to falter. In verse 2, the Apostle Paul associates walking according to the course of this world with the prince of the power of the air. You formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So the evil one is actively at work and closely associated with those who walk according to the course of this world. They are actually walking according to the prince of the power of the air, that is, walking according to the influence of the evil one and the forces of darkness at work. The forces of darkness are actively at work to draw men in that direction. And this is closely associated with what we can term as the spirit of the world, which I have covered to a reasonable degree in the book The Two Kingdoms, which, if you're interested, you can read more on this subject, that the spirit of the world is very pervasive. I've also in the book consider how the spirit of the world arose and the meaning of this expression that I said the spirit of the world is very pervasive, as well as the negative influence, the significant adverse effects, as well as the need to be alert and how to recognize and to be alert to this pervasive negative influence of the spirit of the world. When we walk according to the course of this world, we are in effect living under the influence of the powers of darkness. And this is closely associated with living a life of fleshly indulgence. Verse 3, Paul wrote, "Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by children nature of wrath, even as the rest." If you live according to the course of this world, according to the power, the prince of the power of the air, then you will be indulging in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind. They are all closely associated. This is the kind of life that the evil one wants us to live, and he encourages and influences us in that direction. And if we succumb, we will come under his sway, his influence, leading to spiritual bondage and spiritual death. And the principle of spiritual bondage and spiritual death is still applicable even to God's children. When we succumb to the world, in the context of the evil one at work, then we will move in the direction of spiritual bondage and spiritual death. So it is helpful for us to see clearly that the evil one uses the world and exploits the weakness of the flesh. The evil one uses the things and also the context of the fallen world to tempt us and to lead us astray. And this will then move us further and further away from God and a close, deep, meaningful relationship with God and walk with God. The evil one attacks and takes advantage of and works on the flesh and the base appetites, and he uses the world. And this can make it very difficult, even for believers, to overcome, and very easy to falter. This results in wrongful indulgence or overindulgence. The two are not the same. Wrongful indulgence and overindulgence. Wrongful indulgence, I'm using this expression to refer to indulging in areas that are wrong in themselves. There are certain things that are sinful. The moment you participate in it, it is a sin. it is sinful. But overindulgence, I see, is a helpful expression to refer to indulging in areas that are legitimate in themselves, but become wrong when we overindulge. This can include food, for example. It's legitimate. And there are many things in this world that can have a proper place in our lives, but we can overindulge. And overindulgence can lead to preoccupation with what we ought not be preoccupied with. It can cause us to be sidetracked by the world and to deviate from a life of undivided and undistracted devotion to the Lord. Some of the pleasures in this world are sinful in themselves, the moment you participate in it. But there are also various things that we can enjoy. But you can, if you're not careful, overindulge. Concentrate on the pleasures, enjoyment. And then you deviate from a life of undivided, undistracted devotion to the Lord. And then you lose your focus on the true priorities of life. And the scriptures emphasizes the importance of placing, of having the right priorities in our lives. The scriptures warns us not to succumb and exhorts us to overcome the world. In the three familiar verses, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, the Apostle Paul, or rather, the Apostle John wrote in very clear words, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." So we see in verse 15, the Apostle John emphatically states, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. It is both a warning as well as an injunction to Christians. If we love God, and believers generally profess love for God, then it is quite clear from this passage, we must not love the world. The two cannot go together. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because here it is important for us to be quite clear. The Apostle John here and the world that we are talking about, overcoming the world, in today's message, we are not talking about the people of the world. God so loved the world, he sent the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. But the world here we are talking about is the trend, the direction, the fallen world under the influence of the forces of darkness, and includes also the participation of men under the influence of the evil one, promoting and contributing to the spirit of the world, the values of this fallen world, which is moving in the opposite direction of the values and the perspective of God's kingdom. So we love the people of the world, we ought to love the people of the world, be concerned for their well-being, but we must reject the ways, the perspective, the world, the values, and direction of the fallen world under the influence of the evil one. And the scriptures tells us the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. He has a lot of influence, the prince of the world, the god of this world, because he has a lot of influence in what is going on in this world. So this passage also tells us that the world is closely associated with the lusts of the flesh. After telling us not to love the world, verse 16, the Apostle John goes on to say, for all that is in the world, what is he talking about? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Why he tells us not to love the world, not the things in the world. He's talking about the love of the world that is closely associated with indulging in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the manifestation of the boastful pride of life. the world appeals to the weakness of the flesh and manifests the deeds and expressions of the flesh of all kinds. And this moves in the direction of spiritual death and going astray from a faithful walk with God. So if we say we are living according to the eternal perspective, then we must do the will of God. Verse 17, the Apostle John says, the world is passing away. So if you live according to the perspective and values of the world, that's temporal. It's not eternal perspective. And also it's lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. If you have an eternal perspective, what really counts, what is really of enduring value, then you must concentrate on the will of God. And if you concentrate on doing the will of God, then you must reject the ways of the world. Paul also helps us to see very clearly that a distinguishing mark of a life of consecration is that of not being conformed to this world. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul wrote, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul urges believers to present themselves as a living sacrifice unto God. And this is something reasonable, it's expression of worship of God. Our lives are living sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice, but continually living a life of consecration to God. And this is immediately followed by, do not be conformed to this world. So, on the one hand, one aspect is that Paul is trying to tell us in verse 2 is, do not be conformed to this world, but instead, be transformed by renewing your mind. So, Paul urges us not to be conformed to this world, and he urges us to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, of our mind. Transformation of our lives and being conformed to this world move in opposite directions. We know transformation of lives is critical. At the very heart of what is truly precious that we must long for. A major reason why God placed us in this world. That we may grow unto maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ to be transformed. And if you want to be transformed, then you must not conform to this world. And transformation is in the same direction as a life of consecration. If you are consecrated a lot, then you move in the direction of transformation and you must not be conformed to this world. So if you want to be transformed in our inner man, then we cannot be conformed to this world. We cannot on the one hand say, I want to be transformed, and yet on the other hand, you want to conform to this world. It's a contradiction. And many believers do not seem to realize. On the one hand, they profess, they long to be transformed. On the other hand, they continue to be conformed to the world. It is not. It cannot be that way. And if there is true transformation within us, then we will be moving away from conformity to this world. We cannot say we are growing well, we are being transformed, and yet, at the same time, we are very conformed to this world. So if we want to be transformed and live a consecrated life, we must understand what it means not to be conformed to this world and how such a life can be lived. And true believers will profess that they want to live a consecrated life, they want to be transformed, then it becomes critical that we understand what it means not to be conformed to this world and how to live out such a life. It is essential. So I'll now go on to consider with you how the posture of God in truth enables us to overcome the world. We must be clear about this. We can overcome the world, but not full stop. We can overcome the world in the Lord. Although easy to falter, it is feasible. And this is linked to the second aspect. We can overcome the world in the Lord and faith in the truth God has revealed in the scriptures. In the Lord, in the truth, faith in the truth. Both are important. We need to understand that we can only overcome in the Lord. The other is we must understand the truth God has revealed and exercise faith. And true faith must be grounded in the truth. And you must know the truth God has revealed, then you can exercise faith effectively and overcome. Especially the scriptural revelation of the appropriate response to God's provision of the Lord Jesus Christ and what was accomplished at the cross. God has provided us the scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has provided us many wonderful things, including church life and so on. But in particular, we must understand the importance of appreciation of what has been revealed in the scriptures, and especially how to respond, the appropriate response to God's provision of the Lord Jesus Christ and what was accomplished at the cross. We must abide in Christ and He in us. Then we can bear much fruit. John chapter 15 verses 4 and 5. I've also covered this in detail in other messages. I will not elaborate here. The scriptures tells us Christ died for us so that He might deliver us or rescue us from this present evil world. And delivering us from this present evil world is not taking us out, but while we are in the world, to be delivered, that is to overcome and not to succumb. Galatians chapter 1 verses 3 and 4. Paul wrote, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins so that He might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father." Who gave Himself. The Himself here refers to Christ, the preceding verse. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself. So Christ gave Himself for our sins. So that, this is a major aspect of the meaning, the implications, the significance of the death of Christ. That He might rescue us or deliver us from this present evil age. And the margin of the NASB says, or world. Deliver us, rescue us, or deliver us from this present evil age, or deliver us, rescue us from the world. And this is according to the will of our God and Father. Why God sent Christ into this world, die for our sins? This is one of the implications and significance of the death of Christ. We're going to consider overcoming the world through faith in Christ. This is a clear scriptural teaching. Let us now look at two verses which mention this issue of overcoming the world several times, which is unusual. If you look through the scriptures, it will not be easy. In fact, you may not find any other two verses that overcome, that mentions overcoming the world so many times. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. So if these two verses mentions overcoming the world several times, it's helpful to look at it more carefully because we want to overcome the world. How? 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Verse 4, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." So you see, overcome the world, it's repeated again and again. So who can overcome the world? It says here, the Apostle John wrote, the one who is born of God. So if you want to overcome the world, you must first be born of God. And we know we are born of God because, and it is feasible only because of the cross. Christ dying for us on the cross. Through the cross, faith in Christ, and what is accomplished at the cross, we are born of God. If we are not born of God, we are not God's children, we will not be able to overcome. This is consistent with what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, we saw just now. Non-believers, they are living according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. The prince of this world. So first, we must be born of God. We become God's children. And one major aspect of God's provision of his children is the provision to enable us to overcome the world. And then John went on to say, and this is the victory. How do we overcome? Wherein lies the victory? This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So exercising faith is critical, our faith. It is by faith that we overcome the world. But the Apostle John did not stop there. He went on further. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? First, you must be born of God. The other is the importance of faith, and then faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in what it means to trust him, believe in him, and what he has accomplished at the cross. This we can see together with other passages in the scriptures. All these are very clear if you look at the total presentation of the scriptures. Faith in the Lord Jesus, faith in what has been accomplished at the cross, that is the basis for us to overcome the world. We can overcome the world. The testimony of the Apostle Paul assures us that the negative influence of the world on our lives can be nullified by what was accomplished at the cross. Galatians chapter 4, or rather Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. If the world has been crucified to you, then it's not able to overcome you. And if you are crucified to the world, you also cannot be overcome by the world. The influences of the world becomes nullified. How? It is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. But if you look at the margin of the NASB, it explains that the words through which can also be translated as through whom. If they are translated as through which, then they qualify the cross. If they are translated as through whom, then they refer to the Lord Jesus. And the scriptural teaching is clear. At the heart of it, both are involved. You can translate it either way, and both are correct. Both are involved. It is the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross. Galatians chapter 6 verse 14 is a very profound verse. It is the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, or rather it is a testimony of the Apostle Paul. He says, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That is, the negative influences of the world on our lives can be nullified by what was accomplished at the cross. And it doesn't stop there. It's not just what was accomplished, that means it's nullified. Because the world is still a very problematic issue in the lives of believers. The testimony of Paul, it was true in his life, he could experience how the influences of the world can be overcome. It can be nullified by what was accomplished at the cross and the working of the principle of the cross in our lives, as we learn to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. This is critical. What was accomplished at the cross must go together with the principle of the cross, its operation in our lives, and this involves our learning to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. Afterwards, I will elaborate a little on what this means but I cannot go into a lot of detail. As I mentioned, it's covered in other messages. If the translation of through whom is used, then the meaning is also there, that through the Lord Jesus, the problem of the world is nullified. So it's through the cross, through the Lord Jesus. And if you look at verse 14, Paul uses the word crucified. Through whom or through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And Paul uses the term crucified to help us relate his experience to the cross. Paul also mentions boasting in the cross of Christ. So we see then that the Lord Jesus and what took place at the cross can help us resolve the problem of the world. It is true of Paul's life. It can also be true of our lives. But we need to understand, and it's important that we understand how it can also be true of our lives. It's not just by memorizing this verse and then claiming it. It is a testimony of Paul. It is true of his life, but then we need to understand how it can become true of our lives. This leads me then to the next major section, or rather, it leads me to the important issue of how we overcome the world, and that is overcoming the world through our union with the risen Christ. John chapter 16, verse 33. The Lord Jesus tells us, or rather he was speaking to the disciples, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." In this verse, the Lord Jesus tells us that we will face tribulations in this world. In the world you will have tribulation. All of us, all believers, will face many difficulties, trials, and so on. But he also tells us he has overcome the world. But not only that, he says, "In me you may have peace." What do these things mean? Although there are many difficulties, trials, and temptations in this fallen world, the Lord Jesus assures us that in him we can have peace because he has overcome the world. Why? Because it is in him that we can overcome the world. Because peace is not just absence of conflict. The peace in the scriptures has to do with well-being. In him, we can overcome the world as we abide in Christ. And he in us. Union with Christ is an important aspect of the significance of the cross and also what God has provided for us in the new covenant in Christ's blood. There are various privileges that God has given to us in the new covenant. In the new covenant, God has placed us in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. And this is one of the most important aspects of the meaning and implications of being under the new covenant when we trust Christ as our Savior and Lord. The scriptures also indicates to us that Christ is in us. Colossians chapter 1 verse 27. We've also reflected on this in other messages. That is very critical in the fulfillment of God's purposes. All the riches in Christ and all that God intends for us in Christ. And he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And we can overcome in him. In him, we have peace. This peace or well-being includes our overcoming the world in him. If we do not overcome the world overcomes us. How can we have well-being? That is why the Lord Jesus links it in this way. In me, you may have peace. And then he went on to say, in the world, you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Although you have tribulation, trials, difficulties, you need not be discouraged, disturbed. You can take courage. I have overcome the world. You can have well-being. Christ has overcome the world, and in Him, we too can overcome. So it's being joined to the risen Christ, in Christ and through Christ, that we can overcome the world, even as Christ overcame the world. We have seen in earlier messages that God always leads us in triumph in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14. And we overwhelmingly conquer through Christ who loves us. Romans chapter 8 verse 37. So the scriptural teaching is consistent and clear. We can be triumphant in Christ. And such an overcoming life has been covered in detail, and as well as exposition of the meaning implications of various of these key verses in earlier messages already covered, including what it means to abide in Christ and He in us, John chapter 15. It's important to understand what that means and what are the implications. And also, a very important verse, Galatians 2:20, which I will summarize some aspects of the meaning. I consider Galatians 2:20 as one of the most important verses in the scriptures on the basis, or rather on this issue of the basis of an overcoming life. It provides the theological basis as well as practical outworking in a nutshell in just one verse. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. I've also covered this, reflected on the meaning and implications of this verse in detail with you in other messages, but I will now summarize some of the key aspects that will help us to appreciate how we can overcome the world, and why I mentioned that this is one of the most important verses in the scriptures on the basis of an overcoming life. This verse actually is very helpful for us to understand not only how we can overcome the world, but also how we can overcome the evil one, and how we can overcome the weakness of the flesh. On the basis of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, I have been crucified with Christ. It arises from our union with Christ and what was accomplished at the cross, and as we learn to identify with the meaning and implications of the death of Christ. And then Paul says, it is no longer I who live. These two aspects communicates to us the issue of the principle of death to the self-life. This is critical if we want to overcome. The principle of the cross and identification with Christ's death. There is no longer living according to our own thinking, our own desires, our own strength. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live. Doesn't mean we are literally dead, or we just let Christ take over. We need to exercise ourselves to live out the principle of death to the self-life and the principle of the cross. Because Paul says, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. So you still have to live, and you live by faith. But this life is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. What is that? The no longer I who live is living according to your own thinking, your own desires, your own strength. Not that, but Christ lives in me. That is, you go through all situations in fellowship with the Lord, submitted to the Lordship of Christ. And the risen Christ, having the freedom to manifest His life, to work in us and to work through us. And this requires our active cooperation at all times. Christ lives in me. We must submit to the Lordship of Christ. We must look to Him to strengthen us, to guide us, to enable us. We no longer live according to our own strength, our own desires, our own thinking. This attitude, this way of life, is closely associated with the meaning of being united with Him in His resurrection. And this can come about only as we enter into the reality of the principle of the cross and the death to the self-life. The degree the principle of death to the self-life operates, to that degree, Christ will have the freedom to manifest His life in us. You cannot say, Christ, I submit to you, I want you to have the freedom to work in my life, through my life, and to work in me, to work through me, but you still hold on to your own desires. You still live life according to your own thinking, your own strength. You refuse to deny yourself, to take up the cross and follow Him. So the two must go together. We will then live according to the guidance and power of the risen Christ. We can also say according to the power, the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit, in submission to the will of God, seeking to know the truth revealed in the Scriptures, seeking to know the will of God in each specific situation and submitting to it, and looking to the Lord to strengthen us, to enable us, living according to the power of the risen Christ. And in that way, we can overcome whatever the situation, whatever may confront us. As I mentioned just now, this is the way, not only for overcoming the world, but also overcoming the weakness of the flesh, overcoming the evil one, the overcoming life. Concluding remarks for today's message. The fallen world, and what it has to offer, and how to overcome the trials and temptations of this world, is a major problem area confronting believers that we have seen. However, although I mention, and it is a scriptural teaching, that the world is a major problem area, it is not something to be afraid of. Not only that, we should not view this whole area from a negative perspective. That is, as if, or that is, if we can be away from this context, it would be better. It may seem to be better to be away from the temptations and trials in this fallen world. And there are those who try to do that by withdrawing from the world. For example, by becoming hermits. But the scriptures tells us we should not view the matter in this way. God desires us to be in this fallen world. And this area of truth is clearly reflected in the prayer of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17. If you look at John chapter 17 verses 15 to 18, the Lord Jesus prayed in this way to God the Father, I do not ask you to take them out of the world. So God doesn't want us to be taken out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one, living this world and yet not succumbing to the influence of the evil one and the attacks of the evil one. Verse 16, you are not of the world, or rather is they are not the world. This is a prayer of the Lord Jesus to God the Father. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We are living this world, but we are not of the world, not of the world in the sense that we should not be living according to the trend of the world, the values of the world, the perspective of the world, immersed in the world, and live just like those who do not know God. Be worldly, immersed in the values and the spirit of the world. We are not. We are now God's children. We belong to God's kingdom. We are citizens of heaven living on this earth. Then the Lord Jesus went on to say, verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So this is critical if we want to overcome living this world and yet living the way God desires of us. We must be sanctified in the truth. Know the truth, absorb the truth, live in truth, be men and women of truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. God sent Christ into this world. There's purpose, there's reason for Christ coming to this world. Likewise, now the Lord Jesus sends us into the world. There's purpose, there's mission. And not only is there a mission for us to accomplish, and not only is it feasible to overcome the world, it is actually a helpful context for us to nurture and to develop strong positive qualities of the inner man. and enable us to prepare well for our time in eternity. There are so many things to learn. They are very important for us, for our development in moral, spiritual stature, wisdom, maturity. That is why James tells us, James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4, verses that I've often quoted along this, in this direction, why the Apostle James tells us to count it all joy when we encounter various trials, all kinds of trials. Count it all joy. Even when we encounter the most terrible and painful of difficulties, suffering, pain in this world. Why count it all joy? Because there's a direction, there's a purpose, there's meaning. As we go through, it's meant to perfect us. We've seen in early messages. Be careful not to suffer because of sin, of wrongdoing, of foolishness. But when we suffer because of faithfulness to God while we live in this fallen world, then it will help us to learn, to grow, to be transformed so that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is the goal. And throughout our lives, we'll be moving closer and closer to that goal. But it's a goal of infinite depth and richness of meaning. It's the image of Christ. The wondrous perfection of the Lord Jesus. That is the direction. And as we live in this world, in faithfulness to God, God will keep teaching us, molding us, helping us to grow in that direction. Not only that, when we align our hearts with the posture of God and truth, and we learn to avail ourselves of God's provision for us, especially God's provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth revealed to us in the Scriptures, and the guidance and empowering of the Holy Spirit, not only will we overcome the world, not only will we become increasingly conformed to the image of Christ, we will also bear much fruit, much good fruit. Not only in our inner being, but also in our contribution to the Lord's work. Our participation in our working of God's purposes. A positive impact on the lives of others. The basic question you need to answer is, are you prepared to live by this perspective and this whole approach to life? Or do you want to live according to the course of this world? According to the prince of the power of the air, indulging in the desires of the flesh? There's a choice all of us have to make. The choice is yours to make. God has created us with the freedom whether to respond to his high calling, that he may have the freedom to work in and through our lives, or we reject God and his provisions and instead yield to the temptations of the evil one and come under his influence. If you align your heart with the posture of God and truth and you quickly come back to it whenever you falter and deviate from it, you will grow well. So I'm not saying, and I've repeated this again and again, aligning our heart with the posture of God and truth, there are varying degrees, and even when there's a meaningful degree of aligning our heart with understanding and with perseverance, it does not mean we do not falter. But we will grow well if there is a meaningful degree of aligning of our heart with this posture, and when we fail, we will not harden our heart, rationalize it away, we will acknowledge it, we come back to the posture. We will grow well. And as we live in this way, we will also learn to overcome in the midst of many trials, difficulties, temptations. We will grow well in moral and spiritual stature, and our relationship with God will deepen, and not only deepen, it will blossom. But it requires conviction and perseverance to live in this way, because there are many implications and it is not easy to live well in this way. We have to be alert, we have to deny ourselves, take up the cross and daily follow the Lord. But if we continue to persevere, to live this life with conviction, our convictions will deepen. We experience more the reality of God at work, and how wonderful it is to walk with God. So we should not lament that we are living in this fallen world. God knows what He is doing when He placed us in this fallen world. So make the most of our time on earth. It is a very sad thing. If we live on this earth, we suffer, and then we depart from this world without having learned what God desires to teach us, and failing to make the most of the opportunities God has given us to contribute what we can that is of eternal value in the outworking of His purposes. We have no second opportunity to come back to this fallen world and to relive whatever time that has passed. Not just after we depart from this world, even yesterday and what happened last year, how you spend your time. You cannot relive it. So make the most of the current and prepare for the future, and never regret what has already taken place. Learn from past mistakes, failures, but live with a positive sense of purpose, meaning, direction, and proper basis for confidence in the Lord as we align our heart with the posture of God and truth. Let us now prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper and reflect over our lives. It's thus in this fallen world, there are trials, difficulties, temptations. The evil one is actively at work. He's seeking to take advantage of the weakness of the flesh, and he uses the world to lead us astray, to deter us, discourage us, tempt us, pressurize us. But God, in His goodness and grace, has provided for us abundantly. The Lord Jesus Himself, the risen Christ, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to fill us, to guide us, to empower us on the basis of what is accomplished at the cross. We must learn to abide in Christ and He in us. The principle of death to the self-life, the principle of the cross operating in our lives. Let us ask the Lord to help us to nurture within us an eagerness to grow in our knowledge of the Lord, the truth that He has revealed in the Scriptures, so that we can absorb these truths, align our hearts with the truth, and experience the power of the risen Christ in our lives, in our daily walk, that there may be the true meaning and power of the consecrated life experienced by each one of us, and as we seek to work out together in church life, in the expression of body life. How wonderful it would be if more and more, each one and all of us together, can experience and manifest the power of the risen Christ in our lives, that God may have the freedom to work in and through our lives, and that we may each one and together fulfill the part He desires of us in our working of His purposes. Let us reflect over how this can become true as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper. For calling each one of us to yourself and into your kingdom. And we know that you have a purpose for us, and you place us in this fallen world. We ask that you will help each one of us to learn, to grow well, and to contribute and fulfill the part you desire of each one of us, and also together as your people during our time on earth. We know that there are many different situations you allow us to go through, which are meant for our learning, as well as an opportunity for us to put into practice the truths we have learned from you and what you have sought to teach us through the Scriptures. And also, as we learn to live in this way, it will be a powerful testimony in this fallen world. what it means truly to be the salt of this earth and the light of the world. Help us that more and more we may appreciate the true meaning of being an ambassador for Christ, that all these will not just be words and phrases that we profess, become familiar with, but hardly know anything of its real meaning, and how you desire us to live as citizens of heaven in this fallen world. We thank you especially for what you have provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the scriptures, and thank you for the Holy Spirit who leads us into all the truth. We thank you now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine, and we ask that you will prepare our hearts that we may not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Help us to put right what needs to be put right in our lives. We ask that you will wash away our sins and help us to know what it means to truly consecrate our lives to you, that Christ may have the freedom to manifest his life in us, to work in us and through us. For all this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.